Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion upon him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for this great invitation for all of us. We thank Thee, O Lord, that as we come to Thee, You will have compassion upon us. Lord, come among us even here this morning. Come with Your grace and mercy. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in our morning prayer. Our Father in heaven, as the Word says, let God arise and let His enemies be scattered. Lord, You are God indeed, and no one can stay Your hand. Your eyes see everything, Your ears hear everything. Nothing can be hidden from God. Your power and Your might are greater than the earthquake that devours the sea and brings the mountains down from their lofty heights. You set the sun high in the sky to give us the light of day. You put the stars in the heavens to glow in the darkness of night. You made the whale and You made the ant. You made the earth and You made the sea that we grow or we sow in the ground. No man can match the arm of Your power. Nothing can compare to the arsenal of Your weapons. No man can match the tactics and strategy of God. Men who oppose You will always lose. Let us not be deceived. Whatsoever a man sows, he shall also reap. There is always justice in the end. And there is a day of judgment for all men. Therefore, let the wicked man flee. Let the recalcitrant run from God. Let the thief hide his stolen goods. Let the covetous man cover his eyes. Let the liar cover his mouth. Let the sinner know that our God shall come in the power of His glory and crush all of His enemies. The idols of men shall be left as dust in the pathway of our God. Lord, we take comfort in Your character. You never change. You never lie. You never cheat. Your promises are yea and amen. And You are on our side. How can we lose? You sent Your Son to die for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Neither the devil nor anyone else can bring an indictment against us. For the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our defender. The Lord is our counselor. What therefore can man do to us? Our Father, as we approach this year the elections of civil magistrates in our nation, we face more than the issue of what person shall be our new leader. Lord, we face a world and life view that has been changing our country for years. It seems like the Christian faith is lost. We face a false hope in the promises of man. We're like the people of Israel who wanted a king to rule over them rather than for God to rule over them. We have made men into idols. We have accepted that call. What arrogance, what haughtiness. Rather than being ruled by the law of God, we have chosen to be ruled by the law of men. Rather than govern ourselves, we have chosen to be enslaved by others. We bring the consequences of sin upon ourselves, and then we cry out for civil government to deliver us. Oh no, and oh how they love to answer the call. Rather than defining evil by reference to the law of God, we have defined evil by the sentimentality of men. Rather than punishing the evildoer, we multiply laws that only take away the freedom of those who abide by your law. We have traded freedom for slavery and called it a good thing. Lord, fools rule us, and fools choose fools to lead us. The blind lead the blind. Where is the wise man of our age? Where is the sage who sees through the maze? Lord, deliver our nation before we commit suicide. Surely, O Lord, our days on earth are very short. Help us to number our days that we may be busy doing what is pleasing to you. Yesterday is gone, it shall never come again. How much did we love? How much time did we waste? Where were we when others were in the house of God? Where were we when the orphan and the widow cried out for company and friendship? Where were we when our brothers needed a word of encouragement? Lord, we cannot live the past again. We cannot go back and change anything. We cannot take back what we said that should never have been said. We cannot undo the harm we have caused by our sin. We cannot dry up the tears of those who were hurt by our cursory words. Yet, Lord, there is a future. There are days on earth yet to be lived. There is opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the time to renew our vows and commit ourselves anew unto you. Yet, Lord, help us lest we become discouraged. There is not a finger lifted. There is not a word spoken. There is not an eye blink that God in His sovereign wisdom will not use for His own glory. Help us to remember that it is neither the magnitude of the service nor even the notice of it that finds pleasure with God. It is the service, whether large or small, whether public or secret, whether publicized or hidden, that really counts. It is the unnoticed deed of mercy that often finds the most favor with God. Only God and we know about it. God and we will ever know about it. But that is enough. We seek not the accolades of man. We seek only one thing, that when we die, we may hear the words of God say unto us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, we come to worship you today. We come to break the word of God. Use this to strengthen us. Use this to remind us of our Savior. May our hearts, even today, know the fullness of joy. May we see that in your right hand are the pleasures forevermore. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning, again, is from Revelation 22. As we read the first five verses, we looked at a partial sermon last week. We're going to conclude that here today. On living with the curse, living with the curse. Chapter 22, the first five verses. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. And they will see His face, and His name shall be on their forehead. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And again, may God add His blessings this morning as we read a portion of His holy word. Last week we were looking at the reality of the curse in this world and the hope that in the next world there will be no curse. For we are told in verse 3 that there will no longer be any curse. And I think that's a reference to Genesis chapter 3, and I think I read that last Sunday, where the beginning of the Bible speaks of a curse and the ending of the Bible speaks of the curse. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam was cursed because of his sin. And the Lord said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorn and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And so the first few chapters of the Bible begin with the curse, and the last chapter of the Bible speaks to the end of the curse. And then there's everything in between. When Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, He paid fully the penalty of our sin. And also He began, or sent the Holy Spirit, which will enable us to some degree deal better with the curse of this world in which we live. But our point was that even as Christians, we still have to deal with the curse. The curse will never be finally overcome until we go to heaven itself. When you become a Christian, it's not like all of a sudden all the problems of life will come to an end for you. You will still deal with the common difficulties of life that all men have to deal with. Jesus eradicated the penalty of our sin on the cross, but we still have to live with the reality of the curse in this world. Last week I noticed how different generations, different races, and different times of history have to deal with the curse. It seems like some generations, life is so hard that all they can think about is getting out of this stinking, miserable world. We live in a good time. We live in a time when many of the curses have been alleviated and even some of them done away with. But that's not always been the case. I think of the Negro slaves years ago who really had little hope of escape from their condition in life. And so they wrote songs and hymns. One of them was "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot." "Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me. Coming for to carry me home. If you get there before I do, coming for to carry me home. To all my friends, I'm coming to. Coming for to carry me home." I think how that differs from what we sang here this morning, Psalm 2, in which we sing about not the next world and crossing Jordan, but we sing about our God bringing justice on the kings of this world who reject Him. And Psalm 23, and how comforting certainly that is. When we sing the Psalms, we in a sense sing the hymns that God wrote. We looked last week at some of the praise hymns and some of the praise music that is very common today, and how it emphasizes worship and the joy of glorifying the character of God in the present time. But if you think about it, when life is hard, when life is very difficult, when you experience the curse that is still here, very often the music that people sing will turn not to enjoying this world and not to conquering this world, but simply escaping this world. We teach, or you've learned in Bible school from years ago, the little song, "I've got that joy, joy, joy down in my heart." Where? Down in my heart. And little children know very little of the curse, and we teach them to sing about joy. I think my point here this morning is to show you that there is yet a curse in this life, and oftentimes the amount of suffering that we do under the curse determines what songs we sing. You know, hymnology is really theology. And it's very important that we sing the songs that accord with our theology. And part of that is singing about the curse. And singing about the promises when we shall overcome the curse. There shall be no more curse. That's the word of God. Those are words that we could sing. We looked last week at how the curse still affects the world we live in. We'll review real quickly a few of those things. One of them was accidents, what we call accidents. They're not accidents with God, but to us they are. We looked at the Old Testament passage where a man is cutting wood in the woods and the head of the axe flies off of the axe and kills a bystander. Hits him in the head and kills him. And the Lord gave the law what was to be done in that situation, but I think the assumption is there that even in Israel, even in the promised land, even in the land flowing with milk and honey, accidents are going to happen. People will get hurt and people will die. We saw last week how creation yet groans under the curse. The wind can become a tornado and turn against us. The rain, which is our friend, can become a hurricane and kill hundreds of people. And the campfire can become a forest fire. Even creation is still under the curse. And even in the land of milk and honey, we still have to deal with the curse. We looked at the concept of aging last week, growing old, losing strength, where Solomon said, "Remember God in the days of your youth, before the evil days come upon you, and you say, I have no pleasure in them." We have conquered much of the curse in modern medicine, but we still have to deal with much of the curse in life. It seems as we conquer one illness, a new one comes. Dementia, Alzheimer's. Been watching University of Tennessee girls basketball team. They're not doing well. Because you know what? Pat Summitt's not walking up and down the in front of the bench where the girls sit. And she has Alzheimer's. It still takes its toll in life. We looked at broken relationships last week, especially husbands and wives, and how husbands and wives oftentimes are in battling against one another. The divorce rate certainly is high in our country. It's not high in churches like this. It's not high, I don't think, even in conservative churches, although we're told that it is. But it is high. And there are broken relationships. People don't get along. People get hurt. There's desertion. People are betrayed. There are promises that are broken. And our spirit becomes downcast. Solomon said, the spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken heart or a broken spirit, who can bear up under it? You can endure sickness and physical pain much easier than you can endure a broken heart. That's the Word of God. And while you are in this life, you will at some point in your life face a broken heart. You will face betrayal and desertion. You will face people letting you down and not being what you thought they were. We still live under the curse. There are other things we'll look at here this morning, I think, that tell us about the curse. Anxiety. Worry about the future. If you're young, you're worrying about, am I ever going to get married? Or am I ever going to have a family? If you're in middle life, you're thinking about just getting through the day and taking care of my children. And as you grow older, you begin to think about growing old and dying and the sickness that you may have to live through. How many times do I hear, especially women, maybe men too, say, I know I'm going to get Alzheimer's. And my children are going to have to take care of me. And I may have it 10 years, I may have it 15 years. Worry, anxiety about the future. Jesus knows how we are. And in the Sermon on the Mount, He told the disciples and those who heard the sermon that they were not to worry about the future. Be not anxious, He said, about tomorrow. Do not be worried about your life as what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? He knew we would worry about these things. Am I going to lose my job? What will happen to my children? Can we make it through the difficulties that we may have to face? Anxiety is part of the curse that we still have to deal with. We don't have perfect faith. We don't have faith that always allows us to go to sleep at night, even in the midst of trouble. We don't always have David's faith that even though his son was out to kill him, he could fall asleep in the cave at night. Not all of us have that kind of faith. And sometimes we do have sleepless nights, worrying about things that may come, or worrying about things that have come, or worrying because things didn't turn out the way we thought they would turn out. You know, as you raise your children, sometimes you think, well, if you do the right things, it's kind of like a machine. You do the right things, this is the way they'll turn out. But sometimes it doesn't always work that way. We worry about them. We also have to face things like discouragement in this world. When we fail, when we are weak, we often need someone to help pick us up. Now, let me tell you something here, that God uses people to bring about His graces in those who have need. Now, we have this idea, and I think, I'm not saying it's not totally true, that we can just pray and go directly to God, and all of a sudden we feel better. Well, let me tell you something. When the Bible talks about people being helped, it talks about the people who are discouraged being lifted up. You know how God does it? He sends another Christian their way to help them. That's how He does it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 was always one of my favorite verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Now let me just remember this, okay? Remember this, that how is the faint-hearted man to be encouraged? Well, some people would say he just needs to read his Bible more. Or some people would say, well, he just needs to pray. Not what the Bible says. The Bible says you as a Christian are responsible to encourage your brother. And if you don't do it, he won't be encouraged. That's your responsibility. Admonish the unruly. Well, we'll pray for the unruly. Or we will, maybe we'll tell the elders about the unruly. But what does it say? It says admonish the unruly. That's your responsibility. Help the weak. Well, God helps the weak. You know, we say, well, God helps the weak. Or the deacons will take care of the weak. No, that's not what it says. Or maybe the weak just need to pray more. That's not what it says. It says that the Christian brothers and sisters in the church are to go to their Christian brothers who they know who are weak, and they're to help them. Don't put it on God when it's our responsibility to recognize those who have weakness, those who have been especially affected by the curse. Not everybody is as strong as you are. Some people in the church are faint-hearted. Some people in the church faint. Their hearts faint. They collapse. Some people are not strong, they're weak. And most of us, it says, be patient with everyone. All of us need the patience of one another. We live in a cursed world, a world that has been affected still by the curse. And when we fail or when we are weak, we need someone to help pick us up. A human person. Another Christian. Simply to say, it's all right. It's okay. You know, you're doing a good job. Hang in there. Don't give up. You've lost your courage. Be encouraged. Restore that courage. And we'll help hold you up like the men who held Moses' arms up high. Some are followers and some need to be led. Not everybody's a general. Some get weary and tired. They lose their courage. The curse is still with us. And then there's discontentment in life. Discontentment with our lot in life. I wish I were, right? I wish I had been. I wish I had done. And very often we're not happy with what God has given us in our life, where He has put us. And Paul writes, and again, you know, these are, maybe they're super Christians, maybe they're not. Maybe they're simply Christians like we are, but and we need to seek to attain their position, but not all of us have. And Paul writes in Philippians, that passage in chapter 4 and verse 11, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me." Now, this is Paul. He's been comforted. Why has he been comforted? Because the Philippians have shown through very earthly, realistic help that they have a concern for Paul. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatsoever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know also how to live in prosperity. You know, not everybody can live with prosperity. Not everybody can live with humble means. Not everybody can live in poverty. Paul says, I can. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being content. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, part of the curse is not being content with our circumstances in life where God has put us. And that's not eradicated through the death of Christ. We still live with that. It still comes upon us all the time. Then there is sickness, part of the curse. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, take a little wine for your frequent stomach ailments. Here's Timothy, a servant of God, seeking to be an evangelist, and he's having stomach problems all the time. Christians don't have stomach problems. Yeah, they do. They have a lot of stomach problems. You see, when Christ died on the cross, He put to death that penalty of sin. He began to alleviate the curse, but the curse will not be totally eradicated until heaven itself. Paul wrote to, again, the Philippians in chapter 2 about Epaphroditus. And he said, therefore I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly, but I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. And notice again how Paul's need, his difficulties, was relieved by a person. Epaphroditus, you sent him to me. He came to me. What we need sometimes, and we'll look at this in just a second, are people. You sent him as a messenger and minister to me because he was longing for you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him also, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul says, if he died, I would have sorrow upon sorrow. Death brings sorrow. And this young man who was a minister helping Paul was sick. And Paul says he nearly died. And some people would say, if you're a Christian, you should never get sick. If you're a Christian, you won't have these problems. But get real. We live in a world that's still affected by the curse. And even in our physical condition, we have to deal with sickness and pain, cancer and arthritis and colitis and all the other itises in the world are a result of the remaining curse on the world. There are wars. Wars are still the result of the curse. Our civil magistrates are called upon us, they call upon us to defend our borders from invasion. And war is hell, or close to it. You know, we lost several thousand men in Iraq. We had thousands of men come home from Iraq and Afghanistan without legs, without arms, without hands, disfigured for life. Did you see any of them? Did you see any body bags on television every day coming home from the war? Did not the media hide from us the realities of war? People dying, people losing their arms and their legs. Now we see commercials on television about wounded warriors and how we should support our wounded warriors. But war is close to hell on earth. Blindness, paralysis. It's real. And the media and our leaders have kept from us the reality of men who are dying and being disabled for the rest of their lives. We've been deceived. The curse is still here and it's still real. And finally, there's death itself. We all have an appointment with death. And dying can be horrible. It can strip us of our dignity. It can strip us of our independence. We may end up on a suction machine to clear our lungs and a morphine to deaden the pain. And then we throw our bodies back into the grave and dust returns to dust. And you shall surely die. That's the curse that still remains. And you see, that's why John says, and I saw a city in Revelation 22. And he saw the river of life, the river of the water of life, coming from the throne of God. And in this city, in this place, there are fruit trees bearing fruit every month. Most fruit trees don't bear fruit every month. Maybe once a year, maybe in Florida twice a year. But he says, you know, in heaven, the fruits will bear fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. You see, there'll be a tree of life. And again, you go back to the book of Genesis, and you remember that God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden lest they eat the tree of life. And He put cherubims and angels to guard the gates. But here in the book of Revelation, we have the tree of life. We have trees that bear fruit every month. And there's no forbidden fruit, because the curse has been removed. The curse will be no more. The Bible tells me that all of you know something of the curse. We all have to deal with the curse. But the day will come when there will be no more curse. And we can eat from the tree of life. And the nations will be healed. Now let me conclude with the point that I was trying to make a few minutes ago, is that generally speaking, not all the times, but generally speaking, the way that God reduces the part or the effect of the curse in our lives, the way that He helps us through enduring the curse, is through other Christian people helping Christians. And what we say and what we do, we pray for them, but we also do for them. And I'm going to conclude with a verse from the book of Revelation. I'm sorry, from the book of Galatians, which speaks of the reality that all of us bear burdens. Some of us bear more burdens than others. And Paul concludes this great book on justification by faith, the doctrinal truths, with these words. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The way we fulfill the law of Christ is to identify our Christian brothers and sisters who bear great burdens in this life, because the curse is still here. And we go over to them and we take part of the burden on their shoulder and put it on our shoulder, and we walk hand in hand down the pathway of this life. If we have helped one another along this cursed road, then we have loved as Christ has loved us. May God give us grace to understand that Christ eradicated the penalty for our sin, but we're still living in the days of the curse. But also, Christ tells us here that the way we can help each other with the burdens that we bear is to help one another bear each other's burdens. God could answer prayers directly. You can go to God in prayer and you can feel good all of a sudden. But the main way in which God relieves burdens of living in a world filled with curse is for the strong to help the weak, and is for the Christian brother to come alongside of his dear beloved brothers and sisters and help bear that curse, that burden. Christ bore our burden. Let us therefore go forth and bear one another's burden while we have life in this world, remembering that the day will come, as the Bible says, and there shall be no more curse. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as Christians, we realize that we still live in a world that has been greatly affected by the curse. And only in heaven will the curse be gone. We thank you for Christ who bore our sins on the cross and who does indeed enable us to begin to overcome the great curse that we have to live under. But help us also, too, as Christian brothers and sisters, sometimes when our brothers are weak, when they are distressed, when they need encouragement, to simply come alongside of them and strengthen them for the honor and the glory of Christ. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.